This morning I'd like to invite your attention to three verses of Scripture found in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Page 185 in the Old Testament in your pew Bibles. I want to encourage each and every one of you to read this entire chapter, maybe later today or sometime during the week. I think there's information here that all God's children need to read and understand. And I'll explain some of that as I go along, but there's no way that in an hour sermon or 30-minute sermon in an hour service that I can acquaint you with everything that is in this chapter, because it has 30 verses in the entire chapter. I've read in your hearing verses 1 through 5, but I want to call your attention to three verses that use the exact same wording and statement. And that's what I want to preach about today. Here's what you're listening for. He says, I am the Lord, your God. Look at verse 2. God said to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord, your God. And we come down to the fourth verse. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord, your God. And the last verse, verse 30. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now that's the title of my sermon today. I am the Lord your God. That's what God has said, and that's how God has identified himself. So before we get our focus upon the Word of God, let's look to the Lord again in a moment of further prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I do bow before you once more to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come to you in prayer. There are so many things in life and in this world that's just beyond us. We're not able to deal with them very effectively, if at all. But there are no limitations upon you, Lord. You are a sovereign God, God of all power. And we understand that through the teachings of your word. And it comforts our hearts and reassures us to know that there's nothing impossible to you. No matter what circumstances now surround us in this country or in the world, you are the only one probably on this earth or anywhere else that can ever really effectively deal with them. Mercy, that's what we pray for today. Mercy. We're not worthy. We've all sinned and come short of your glory. So have mercy, Lord, we pray. And now as we look into your holy word, Lord, help me to talk about you in a way that will help your children to see more clearly who you are. I want to be able to do that as your servant, dear Father. I want to point their eyes and hearts towards you. I want them to see your word and what you say, not what I say. And I pray that you'll grant your blessings, Lord, today as I try to preach your word. Give me liberty, I would pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and give their hearts liberty to receive your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant it all, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Sometimes we wonder why God does what he does, and sometimes why God says what he says. But I'm going to try to explain as best I can see and understand it today from this 18th chapter in the book of Leviticus. I want to talk to you primarily about why God says these words, I am the Lord, your God. You say, well, you know, that's kind of common. The Bible often talks about God as the Lord and all of that. But this particular statement is a little different. And I say that because I'm reading again through the Old Testament. And when I got to this chapter, and I began the chapter with reading these early verses, somehow it just struck my attention. Just said, these are unusual words for God to say, I am the Lord, your God. I began to do a little research. What I found is that exact statement of six words is found nowhere in the Bible but the Old Testament. First time they're put together like that is in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. The last time we find it in the Old Testament is in the prophecy of Joel, chapter number 3 and verse 17. It is found 34 times only in the Bible in 33 different verses of Scripture. And in this chapter, the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus, it is found 3 times. And so, to me, that makes it very, very significant and important to us as God's children. Because when I read these introductory verses and it kind of caught my attention and began to linger on my heart, and then I continued on to read all the other verses, God is talking in this chapter about unlawful marriages and unlawful lusts that are in the world. And he is cautioning his people Israel, the Jews, against these various sinful actions and deeds. And so what God is doing as he goes through, the reason I encourage you to read it, because it will probably make you aware, or at least as it did with me, it reminded me of the wide scope and ramifications of all the lust and actions that grow out of that lust that are found all around us in the world, but we don't hear much about them. But God here, in this 18th chapter of Leviticus, goes into detail, you will not to do this, not to do that, not to do the other. And throughout those verses, he is cautioning and warning them from various acts and activities, and he is warning us as his children today as well. Now, why would God say, before he got into all these details? Now, before this chapter, you're going to find a lot of rules and laws and sacrifices and the way they prepared sacrifices and the way they offered them to the Lord, and all of those things are God dealing with how he wanted to be worshipped by the Jews. But here we see that he kind of turns, goes around another corner, and begins to look at the lustful indulgences, sinful sexual indulgences that are going on in the world today. And what God is saying is, I'm the Lord your God, and because I'm the Lord your God, I don't want you to do those things. But how will we refrain ourselves from doing them if we don't know what they are? And that's why they're in the Word of God, so that when we read the Bible, we say, whoa, I'm not supposed to do that. Or someone in my family is guilty of that, and I need to talk to them and warn them about what God says. And so it will help us in our own lives. It will help us with our children and grandchildren, friends and neighbors. But these are things that God is warning us against in these unlawful lusts and indulgences. You see, that's what I understand is the reason that he has brought that into the very beginning to say, the Lord spake to Moses and he said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Now listen, the next verse says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I shall bring you, shall ye not do them, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. What God was telling his people, the Jews, these were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and in the process of time, God is giving his laws and rules and regulations that he saved to them. There were a lot of things you saw, a lot of things you witnessed, a lot of things you probably became accustomed to, and you accepted it, that were going on in the land of Egypt. But they were, I was not their God, but I am your God, and I don't want you to do things like they did it. And then he said, I'm going to carry you to another land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise, often described as a land flowing with milk and honey. They hadn't gotten there at this point, but God said, I'm going to take you there. And when you get to the land of Canaan, paganistic in Egypt, paganistic in Canaan, when you get there, you're going to see some of the same things going on in Egypt, and you're going to see them going on in Canaan, but just because they're doing them, you shouldn't do them. So he's giving them the word of caution. And he could say to them, verse 4, you shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein, not like the Egyptians, not like the Canaanites, but you walk the way I want you to walk. Why? I am the Lord your God. So, when he gets through telling them everything he's told them, he comes down to that last verse. Therefore, I emphasize it, shall you keep my ordinances? Ye shall commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you. They did it. They're going to do it. You've seen it. You will yet see it. But don't you do it. That ye may defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So what I understand, there are three things I want to bring to your attention this morning from this passage and other scriptures. First of all, God is telling them and telling us, he is your God. He is my God. And therefore, we can't live like the world lives. It's not acceptable with God. The old idea, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, that's not from God. That's from the devil. It's the devil who wants us to indulge in all manner of sin, because he's the great tempter. He's the dark force, the force of evil and ungodliness. So the devil wants us to do it. He'll enter it. He'll cause us to look at it and say, ah, that looks like fun. Well, it may be, but God didn't say it's all about fun. It's about living the way God wants us to live. And so he is saying to them and us, the reason I give you my laws, doesn't matter where they are, if they're in Exodus, Leviticus, wherever they may be, when God gives his word, God is saying, I want you to live by my word. Not for the world, but by my word. Why, God, do you want us to live that way? They'll mock us. They'll laugh at us. They'll make fun of us. Why do you want us to be strange in this world, or strangers in the world? He would say, because I am the Lord, your God. And that's what God is teaching us here. Now, you notice, the first it says, I am. That reminded me, time I read it, just about it. My mind went back to when God sent Moses to deliver the children out of Egypt, Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses didn't want to go. If you read in Exodus, you find, I think it's 14th chapter along there, he didn't want to go. He argued with God a bit about it. He was slow of speech. I mentioned that in, I think, last Sunday's sermon, perhaps. So God said, but your brother Aaron, here he comes. He's going to go with you. And he can talk well. And you tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell the Pharaoh, but you got to go deliver my people out of the bondage of Egypt. And so Moses had to go and talk to him, try to deliver the people. But he knew when he got there, they were going to ask him a question that he couldn't answer. And the question was, well, if you've come to deliver us as God's children out of this bondage, what's the name of our God? Who is he? Tell us, Moses, tell us. If you're coming in his name, you ought to know his name. And God said, you tell them, I am that I am. You go and tell them, I am. I sent me to you. They would understand that because God is the great I am. You see, that's in Exodus 3, verse 14. And the reason he defines himself as the great I am is to understand that God ever exists. He existed before he created the world. When the world has been destroyed by fire, God will still exist. He always has. He always will. And because God has ever existed, he is ever present in all ages, in all generations, in all time. He is now, he will be an hour from now, a day, a year from now. He will be present. He can say at any second in time, I am. You and I can't. Before July the 18th, 1942, I could not say I was because I didn't exist. Except as my mother carried me. But I was born. I came into this old world. From that point on, I can say, I am. I'm here. I'm in this world. A day I don't yet know of, but there will come a day when God will call. And I'll lay this body down and I'll leave it and I'll go home to be with the Lord. I don't know when that day. But when that day comes, I will no longer be, I am here. It will be, I was there. But I'm not anymore. But with God, he is ever present, the great I am. Now, when we understand this, we understand that God, who ever exists, has sent his word through great prophets and great holy men of old. It has been written down. It has been preserved. You and I have it today. What a blessing to read it. And to know what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. And what God would point to and say, no. You ever do that with your children when they were little? They start towards something. Our son would do that. He knew what he was supposed to do when he was little type. And I'd be told him, don't do that. And he'd go and he'd like reaching for it and looking, my daddy gonna tell me not to do it again. I say, no, don't do it. God does that. Our Heavenly Father does that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. You ought to do this and this. I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. So God has given us his word. And I mentioned this verse, I think Sunday before last, but I'm going to repeat it again. It's a passage of two verses in Isaiah 1, 19 and 20. Why do I repeat it? Repetition is a good teacher. If I repeat it enough one day, if I'm here long enough, you will remember and you'll probably be able to quote it. Isaiah was told by God, if you be willing and obedient. I was talking about willing workers, about, I think, two Sundays ago. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God has given us a path upon which we are to travel through the journey of life and live in this way God wants us to. And it is a path of blessings as we obey God our Father and his word. But he says, you know, you can get stiff-necked and you can rebel against me, but the sword will destroy you. Now, what does that mean? God's going to take a sword and come cut our head off? No, that's not at all. Did you know God is protecting us? Do you know all God has to do for our destruction is just step aside and let the devil get to us. That's all God has to do. And when we rebel against God, the Bible shows us sometimes that seemingly God steps aside. And it was to their hurt. I got a few whippings when I was a boy growing up, quite a few. I didn't always mind my earthly father and mother. And so when we rebel against our heavenly Father, it may not be a pleasant experience either. So the Lord help us. He has right. He has claim on our lives. He has told us His word and told us what He wants us to do and what will happen if we obey and what will happen if we don't. And I'm going to tell you today before I move on, it is a message this entire earth of people need to hear. Jeremiah said, "Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Jeremiah 22:29. The whole earth needs to know the word of the Lord. The Lord help us in sharing it. Now, that's what this is about immediately, is to understand that God has claim on your life and mine. If He's the Lord your God, He has a claim on your life. If He's the Lord my God, He has claim on my life. And that is to say, you're mine. And this is the way I want you to live. That's why it's involved here three times in this place. Now, there's something else that in my mind kind of grows out of all of that. And that is to say that this still falls true because not only are we gods, but God created us and God saved us, which strengthens His claim upon us. Do you remember how God made man? Genesis 2:7 says He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam was the last created being of God, as I understand it. And He made him in His image and His likeness, formed him out of the dust of the ground, worthless dust. I don't think there's a lady here who dusts your house that you try to sweep it up and gather it and put it in a jar and keep it like a treasure. You throw it, put it in the vacuum and get it out of the house. You don't want it there. Out of the worthless dust of the earth, God made man. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, that's great enough that God has made us. Thus, we belong to him. All of His creation need to recognize that. But God has blessed us with another step that brings us even higher. Not only has He created us, He has saved us. In fact, Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, says of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our words, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's how long God planned to save us. Bless God, He has called us, saved us, called us with a holy calling. God not only made us, you see, and as His workmanship, He has claim on us. All the world is filled with people who will cuss God's name, deny His existence, rebel against His laws, ordinances, and teachings, and go their way. Don't even realize they were created in the image of God. I think sometimes if some of them did, they'd try to live a little better, don't you? But they don't know there is a God as we do. But He's made us. We belong to Him. He has a claim on our life. And then on top of that, God sent His only begotten Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and mine and wash them all away in the crimson tide of His blood. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, having been saved by grace through Christ Jesus our Lord, through His sacrificial death and shed blood, God has an eternal claim on us. And we're going to live with Him in heaven's glory one day. Praise God, we will. So He can say to us who've been created by Him and saved, I am the Lord your God. Now, the third and last point that I want to make very quickly is, if all of that I've said is true, and I believe it is the teaching of the Bible, what ought we to do about it? Well, we ought to obey Him, right? We ought to obey God rather than men. Does that sound familiar to you? The apostles of our Lord were commanded not to preach and teach the name of Jesus. And I believe it was Brother Peter who said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And it's in Acts 5:39, I believe it is 29 or 39, Acts 5th chapter. We ought to obey God rather than men. See, God has a claim on our lives, and we ought to obey Him. Do you remember what Jesus said? When the devil carried Him to an exceeding high mountain, showed Him all the beautiful kingdoms of the world, and the devil said, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all this. I think He's still doing that to people, but Jesus knew it didn't belong to Him, and He couldn't get it to Him. And what Jesus said to him is said to us, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. God has been good to us, brothers and sisters. He has so richly blessed us. We owe in our lives our glorifying and praising of Him. Do you think about that much? You're bought with a price. And you know what that price was. God gave His only begotten Son. Jesus gave His life and shed His blood. You're bought with a price. Therefore, Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. The reason Paul could say that is that had been the admonition of the ages, way back before Jesus ever came into the world to die for our sins and save us, way back in the days of the psalmist. He said that we are to enter into His courts with praise. We're to glorify Him because He's worthy of it. And we ought to be giving it to Him, praising Him in our hearts, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Study it. Try to understand it. We'll never get it all, perhaps. We're in our humanity, and this is the mind of God. But He's put it in terms where we can get most of it. There may be things occasionally we can't understand. I still find things I wish I knew more about. I hope to know more about them as time goes on. But we belong to God. He is our God. And I want you to remember this. He is the Lord your God, not because He belongs to you. It's because you belong to Him. There is a difference. Sometimes we think God belongs to us, and we ought to point our finger and say, God, jump to it, and He'll do it. No, God isn't that way. He's the sovereign God of heaven and earth, ruler of all the universe. And He's not going to jump to it and jump through a hoop for us. He doesn't belong to us. We belong to Him. And if we really feel the impact of that upon our hearts, we will hear these words and take them to heart as well when He says, I've written all of this because there's some things I don't want you to do. It's not becoming to your life, and it's not even good for you. So I'm telling you through my word, don't do that and that and that and that and that. And a thousand other things, perhaps. And I'm telling you that because I am the Lord your God. And I have the authority to do that, He is saying.
because I created you and I saved you. The Lord help us to worship Him, praise Him, glorify Him with our mouths, with our minds, and in our lives before others, living and walking in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and acknowledging every day, yes, Lord, You are ever-present, the Lord, the sovereign master over our lives, our ruler, our owner. We belong to You. You are our God. And today, we want to praise You and worship You and thank You for being so good to us. May the Holy Spirit help us and guide us in doing that every day. It is my prayer, for Christ's sake. Amen.